All right, we're in part three, same title, but with a subtitle. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. We know that good name is Christ in his words, having those in our hearts, the true words of our Lord. And what a blessing it is to have those words in our hearts and minds. And then this is a Psalm 89 or somewhere. It's a psalm. So make us know how to assign our days, that we may come to a heart of wisdom. Teach us, in the King James it says, teach us to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. And we'll be looking at verses 17 to 29 in chapter 22. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within thee. They shall with will be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to you excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you might answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? Rob not the poor because he's poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If you have nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Remove not the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. If we're not humbled in this age, we will not bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. However, if God is working with us, he will make us know how to assign our days, that we may come to a heart of wisdom. There it is, Psalms 90, verse 12. That's the CLV version. The symbolism of bowing down our ears reminds us that it is through the church or the earth that we will hear the manifest knowledge of God, the words of the wise that are heard when we are granted to be humbled under his mighty hand. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. And Jeremiah 22, 29, showing that it's a process of judgment that brings us to grow in grace and knowledge. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, 1 Peter 5, 6, that he may exalt you in due time. In this last section of Proverbs 22, we looked at how the Lord is humbling his people. We will look, rather, at how the Lord is humbling his people so that we learn to listen carefully to the wisdom that comes from the power of God and not by a man's wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3 and 5. And I came to be with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my word and my heralding were not with the persuasive words of human wisdom, but with demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith may not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Revelation 1:3, which we know so well. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Revelation 22:19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Notice how Paul came to the Corinthians in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. These conditions are what God is working in the lives of his people through the much tribulation of this life that makes it possible for us to inherit the kingdom of God day by day within us as we die daily and see his strength being perfected in that weakness. Luke 17, verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And 2 Corinthians 12, 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God's wisdom is given to his people, graciously given to us by God, that we may know what is right as we speak the truth with confidence and live justly in our relationships with all men, following peace and holiness with all men, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12, verse 14 and 15. And this is truly a miracle to be able to do this. So the Lord tells us to forgive others of their trespasses, forgive us so that forgive if we forgive others or their trespasses, he will forgive us. And that's how we walk in peace with the world around us. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So, with forgiveness, that root of bitterness can be rooted out day after day, time after time, whenever someone does something mean or we have a dart thrown at us by the adversary. God is saying, I know what's going to happen, and I know if we're diligent, we can overcome that by the grace of God. With the mind of Christ, we are able to see how his word is written for us in this age and discern the spiritual lessons that apply to the body of Christ, as opposed to just seeing the practical knowledge at hand that has benefited many, including the unconverted, who can be blessed by the natural lessons of God's word, which precede the always hidden and deeper spiritual meaning that has been given to those few who have eyes that see and ears that hear the truth by God's grace. Matthew 13, verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. In our first verse, verse 17, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. The word bow down, H5186, is the same as the word incline found in Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 5, revealing that there is an active, ongoing hunger and thirst that God gives to those who are called to hear the words of the wise. And then once we hear those words, we are to keep them or apply them, apply thine heart unto my knowledge, like we read earlier, Revelation 1, 3. Blessed are they who read, hear, and keep the sayings of the prophecy. Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 5. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that you incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So there's that word, and H5186, a primitive root, to stretch or spread out, bend away, bow, decline, and incline. Proverbs 22, verses 18 and 19. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. And then in the CLV version, for it will be pleasant when you keep them in your inner being, when they are established together on your lips, that your trust may come to be in Yahweh. I make them known to you today, indeed, you. God's words need to be established on our lips, and this can only happen by continuing in the truth, as Christ told us. If we are blessed to keep the words of God within us in this age, it will result in a very pleasant experience of knowing God and His Son, Jesus Christ, whom God has sent, which is the definition of eternal life. John 8, verses 31, 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Those words of God become fitted in thy lips, or established together on your lips via the fiery trials that purify his words in our heavens, as we read in Isaiah 6, verse 7 last week. It takes not just, we can look at that verse. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched your lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. That was that hot coal taken from the altar. It takes not just knowing the word of God, the word, or believing in God and Christ, but also experiencing the fiery trials of this life via God's judgments upon our Adamic nature, so that thy trust may be in the Lord. That is the miracle of the elect's calling in this age, and it is all made possible by the grace of God and the faith of Christ, by which he has made known to thee this day, even to thee. Philippians 1, verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Proverbs 22, verses 20 and 21. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that you might answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? God has written excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that we may become persuaded of the certainty of the words of truth. Romans 8, 37 to 39. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In 1 Corinthians 3:21, in regards to death and life, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. Once we are persuaded of what God is doing in our lives, he sends us, as he did Christ, to be the light of this world, to be saviors unto our God, and to bring salvation unto those that he sends to us. John 20, verse 21, which we often read in the connection with John 3:17. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. Take heed unto yourselves and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save yourself and them that hear thee. In this age it will be very few who are chosen and remain faithful to the end, or who even begin to hear what we're talking about. And yet, we are instructed to pray for laborers and be hopeful in this day of small beginnings that God has ordained, so that in time all the world will be saved when saviors come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. For many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 22:14 and Matthew 9, verse 37 and 38. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And again, John 20, 21 and John 3, 17. Zechariah 4, 10. For who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. That tells us something about our relationship as the body of Christ. We are on a sea of glass. It's being formed, but we are transparent. There's nothing hidden from God with whom we serve, it says. And so we have that in mind as the body of Christ, and we know that the Lord hears our prayers. He knows our concerns, and he knows them even before we bring them before his presence. And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdoms shall be the Lord's. Verse 22 and 23, rob not the poor because he's poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. And then the BBE,
Bible in basic English.
Bible Basic English, do not take away the property of the poor man because he is poor, or be cruel to the crushed ones when they come before the judge. For the Lord will give support to their cause and take the life of those who take their goods. Spiritually, we rob the poor when we try to take away what they think they have spiritually in this age. Rob not the poor because he's poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. This proverb is a physical representation of that unlawful judgment of the oppressed at the gate, which is where judgment was conducted in ancient times. There will be a time when that judgment will happen in the lake of fire. And sometimes in this life, when someone's being dragged to Christ, we have to be discerning when we should judge that matter. But there will be a time when that judgment will happen, and God's mercy will be extended to the world through that judgment in the lake of fire. Matthew 13, verse 11 and 12. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. The same point is being made regarding oppressing the afflicted in the gate. All of this is to remind us that Christ has another fold that he takes care of. So we must walk very circumspectly in this evil world and be wise as serpents and gentle as doves, being mindful of the spirit realm we are up against, and trusting that the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. Matthew 10, verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's how we're sent. And again, this is part of the salvation process. Even though no one is being saved in this age, of those who are not meant to be saved, it's still part of the salvation process that we're being sent, and we're the light of Christ, and we conduct ourselves in the manner that Christ would have us. Proverbs 22, verse 24 and 25, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. These two verses are a continuation of thought from the previous verses, telling us that friendship with this world, the church world of Babylon that we're called out of, is something we are to avoid, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. James 4, verse 4. And I mean, that has nothing to do with loving your neighbor as yourself. Well, it is loving your neighbor as yourself. We love our neighbor as ourself, but God's saying this is the parameter, of course, and we know this because he calls us to give witness to them. Why have you not come back to the church? Why are you not keeping days, months, times, and years? What's that all about? So we're putting a bug in their ear, and that will come back in the day that they're judged. James 4, verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, spiritual adultery, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Mark 7, verse 6 to 8, and he answered them and said, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things you do, which is where we all started. And then Jeremiah 10, verse 2 to 4, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cuts a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold, they fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. Galatians 4, verses 8 to 11. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Verses 26 and 27, for be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If you have nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? If we start with the physical explanation, the natural, we can then more easily see what the spiritual lesson is for God's elect. Physically, these proverbs are talking about financial responsibility and risk. Striking hands refers to the ancient practice of clasping hands to seal an agreement, much like the signing of a contract today. Sureties for debts means guaranteeing or co-signing someone else's loan, promising to pay if they cannot. The point being, we should not carelessly put ourselves on the hook for someone else's debt and avoid financial commitments that depend on another person's ability or willingness to repay. Verse 27 highlights the severity of putting yourself in a situation like this where the creditors can come and take away your physical possessions as a result of your forfeiting on the signed agreement to pay. This proverb is not saying that we don't bear each other's burdens, but rather that every man must bear his own burden, and we need to be circumspect in knowing how and when we do use the resources that God has given us, seeing they all belong to Him, and He has called us to be good stewards of those resources. And that was typified when it said the church had all things in common, because the church was realizing they're one body, and their discipleship was being proved by that willingness to provide for the body and meet the needs of each member, which we do. So bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For every man shall bear his own burden. Galatians 6:2 and 6:5. Another example of this point is how we can't spiritually give oil, our oil, away to another, meaning we can't give faith to another person. We preach the word in that hope that faith comes from hearing the word. We preach the word in season and out, and we can ask the Lord to inspire us, but ultimately He's the one who gives the increase. So those words that we speak take effect in the lives of those who are indebted to God because of sin, which we all are. Only Christ can set us free from sin, and God's word will not return void, so the labor in preaching is not in vain. Isaiah 55, verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And remember again, we are sent, and we are sent to bring healing and to bring salvation to this world. And there's order to that, of course. We know we're not saving the world today, but we are in the process of becoming kings and priests and knowing how we go about that by being led by God's Spirit. With that in mind, we know that increase comes through fiery trials. And so we read this sound advice that is continually needed for the body of Christ. I've planted 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 and 7, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Revelation 3, verse 18 and 19, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent, because that is how God receives us, as it says in Hebrews 12, verse 6. This proverb is just another way of telling our brothers and sisters in Christ to pick up their own bed and work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it is Christ in us who is doing the work. Jesus saith unto him in John 5, verse 8 and 9, Rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. and took up his bed and walked right after he picked up his bed. So clearly a parable for us to tell us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and I will heal you. Immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath, because it is Christ who is our rest, and he's the one who heals us. Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, my brethren, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Rise, take up your bed and walk, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Taking on the physical debt of another is synonymous with our taking away their cross and burden negatively. Conversely, there is a right way and time to bear the cross of another, even at great sacrifice, and doing so, fulfilling the law of Christ as we fill up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake, the church. Pure religion, James 1, verse 27, and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widow in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Colossians 1, 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Verse 28 and 29, is that the last? Remove not the ancient landmark which the fathers have set. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. The physical point in this proverb is that we are not to tamper with established boundaries handed down from previous generations. In ancient Israel, landmarks were physical boundaries. Boundary stones that marked family property. Moving them was a form of theft and injustice. The spiritual boundaries of God's work have been handed down from the prophets and the apostles, Christ being the chief cornerstone, who marks the landmarks in our hearts and minds. The land is our bodies in spiritual terms, and to change the position of God's word, thinking above what is written, adding or taking away from God's work is what removing the ancient landmark is symbolic of. You could say word there or work, it doesn't matter. Revelation 22:19, we'll come to that. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 8. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. And that's so true. I mean, we just see the boundaries of the church. The Babylon is just. It's just they've disallowed the stone to be where he should be properly in our hearts and minds, and we can't help it at first. That's just what happens. To whom coming as unto a living stone, if we're dragged to Christ now, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house as a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So it's all ordained of God, it's all according to the counsel of his will, but it's for us to see how important it is to be those stones in the place where we need to be, in the boundary that God has set for us. Ephesians 2, verse 20 to 22, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Revelation 22:19, and if any man shall take away the words, the stone of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. In order to preserve God's word, we must be diligent in his business, and then we will stand before kings, meaning we will stand before Christ and each other as stones of the field. And the beast of the field shall be at peace with thee, and he shall not stand before mean, obscure, or insignificant men. By God's grace, we have come to learn that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. We are not worthy of ourselves to stand in the company of the king. Our sufficiency is in Christ, of course, but Christ in us is, God willing. John 4, verse 32, but he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Well, they would know one day when the Holy Spirit would come. John 5, verse 23, for thou shalt be in a league with the stones of the field, and the beast of the field shall be at peace with thee. That's within, that's ruling over the powers and principalities within us and being able to fulfill God's will day by day. Proverbs 22, verse 29 is the last verse in the GNB, Good News Bible. Show me someone who does a good job, and I will show you someone who is better than most and worthy of the company of kings. And we give all glory to God for that. We know it's God who's making us workers in his field and fit for the Father's use, it says in Timothy, fit for his purposes. Matthew 10:38, and he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. Revelation 3:4, you have a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And that's our last verse, and that's the last part of this chapter of Proverbs 22. Thank you all for coming out.